Isn't God good? My wife says I say that when I don't know what I'm talking, I don't know what to do. But I believe it. Isn't God good? God is good all the time. All the time, God is good, because that's his nature. God's got good plans for us. Do you believe that? Every one of us in this room, whether you're visiting today, whether you're part of our church, or you're just visiting or starting to connect with us and start to get to know us, God's got a great plan for your life. You just got to receive it and accept it, because he knows best. Next Sunday, we have in the morning and the evening a speaker from New Zealand that's flying in from New Zealand, Auckland, and he's going to be coming to minister with us. He'll bring in his wife and his daughter. It's going to be a great day. You don't want to miss it. Be a morning service and then an evening service at 6 p.m. We don't normally have a 6 p.m. service, but you will, I'm sure, be really blessed by this guy that's flying over from New Zealand, Auckland. So please put it in your diaries. Don't forget, if you've got something on, change it and come be with us. So if you're visiting today, we pray God's blessing upon you. We pray it will be a very special day for you. Thank you for joining us today. One of the messages that I'm carrying at the moment is carrying the next wave. And for those of you that are new to the church, I'm just going to try and explain it to you. I want you to imagine yourself in a boat, and in front of you is a sail. And there is a tiller at the back where you control the direction. And what we're doing on our journey on riding the next wave is this. We're allowing our sails to be full of the Holy Spirit, for the Holy Spirit to direct us as a Oasis family in the direction that he wants to go, which isn't always necessarily the way that we want to go. And we're taking our hands off the tiller at the back, so we're allowing the Holy Spirit to lead us as he fills the sails in whichever direction he wants to go. And that's what we're doing. We're taking steps of faith to believe God for great things for us as a church. I know many people aren't here today because of bank holiday, and there's more of us generally. But where he's taking us is to a place of uncharted territory. We have never been this way before. This is new for us, for all of us, for me, for everyone. And so God is taking us now to a place where he wants to take us. And so it's really important that we allow the Holy Spirit, the dove, to come individually to minister to us and to teach us and to show us. And as a leadership here, that we hear his voice. And we're asking you to pray for us regularly. You know, every day, there's no reason why you can't pray for your church leaders. We need it as much as the person sitting next to you does. And we're asking the Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us and to direct us and to take us in uncharted territory. So this is part of the riding the next wave. We're allowing the Holy Spirit to come in and transform us from the inside out so that we can be like Jesus. How many times have you heard people say, I just want God to bring revival? And I call people these, some people, revival hunters. Because they want to go somewhere where revival is happening. And they'll get in an aeroplane to fly to where revival is happening. Hopefully that they can catch something of it and bring it back. And that's not a bad thing. But revival starts in my life and your life first. Revival starts with inside when the dove comes and he lands upon us. And he lives within us. And he transforms us from the inside. Side out. And so part of this riding this next wave is, do you remember I said that we are not settlers, we are, can you say that louder for people that don't know that, we're not settlers, we are pioneers. We're pioneers. This church is called to pioneer. We are not called to settle. We're not called to lie back in the field when the sun's beautiful and lie on the grass and watch the sun, the clouds go by. We are not settlers, we are. So the next wave is where God has called us to be spirit-filled. Every one of us, without exception, from the youngest to the oldest in this room, to be spirit-filled. It's like having a beautiful car with no fuel in it. You don't go anywhere. You can sit in the car and enjoy sitting in the car, but you can't feel the power of the car, like when a manual drives, if you've got no fuel in it. We need to be Spirit-filled. But this church is not called just to be Spirit-filled. We are called to be radical. We're called to be world-changing. We're called to be bold, not bald, but bold. We're called to be unfearful, and we're called to be uncompromising. So I'm going to say those words, and I'd like you to repeat them after me, just so that I know that you're listening. God has called us to be Spirit-filled, radical, world-changing, bold, unafraid, and uncompromising. I've heard people over the years say, oh, I wish I could have lived in Bible days. I wish I could have been there when Jesus healed that person or did this or did that. But I've got some groundbreaking news. We're living in Bible days. We're here. Did you know that? You are living in Bible days where the Word of God is being unfolded at an unprecedented rate. And people all over the world are coming to know Jesus. And at some point a trumpet's going to sound and Jesus is coming. We're living in those days. So welcome to those Bible days that we are living in. On our Spirit-led journey of discovery, we are not going to just stand firm. Although Andrew talked about this so well. Whenever you've done everything to stand, it says what? Stand therefore. But the master and commander of our ship says we aren't just going to stand, we're going to advance. That's the command of our master and commander. Not just to sit back and watch life go by. We have to take ground. Advance is the order. You see, pioneers take new ground. Settlers don't. Settlers don't go anywhere. Pioneers are the ones that take new ground, and that's what we're going to do. We're going to be part of pioneering something that God wants to do for our town that will change our town forever. Do you believe that? This is why you're here. You're not here to listen to my four-hour sermon today. The last two times I spoke on part 8 and 9, this is part 10, I said that God had a heavenly plan. Do you remember that? God had a heavenly plan, and he uses a man to fulfill his heavenly plan. Do you remember the man Saul? He got a plan. He got a plan of destruction. He was going to kill all the Christians, all the turncoats. They weren't Christians then, but people, followers of the way. That was his mission. But God says, hang on a minute. I'm just going to step into your world for a minute. And I'm just going to stop you and show you that actually I'm more powerful than you. And I've got a different plan for this world. And I've got a different plan for you, this man. And God had a plan for Ananias to go and see this man, to pray for him so that this man could be released into the miraculous. This man could be released into teaching to pioneer new grounds. So that's why you're here today. Because of that. Is that true? We talked about Ananias, who last time I spoke, he had to obey God and trust God to go to this man's house. And I love that when we looked at the message where it says, God, you can't be serious. You don't really want me to go to this man's house, do you? And God says, I'm deadly serious. Just go. This man prayed for Saul, and the scales from his eyes fell. He'd never seen that happen before. This was new. God, I've never seen you do anything like that before. The miracle wasn't just for Saul. In fact, it was as much for him, because he needed to see the amazing power of God so that his life could be transformed himself. Does that make sense? And that's why God asks us to do something sometimes. Not just for the person that he asks us to go and pray for, the sick, so that our eyes can be open to the amazing power of God and what he can do in our life. And riding the next wave for us is our eyes are going to be open and we're going to see the amazing power of God working in our lives. Would you place your fingers on your eyes? God, I pray that you would open every one of our eyes to the amazing power of the God that we serve today. that we would experience seeing things that would completely transform everything that we think and do. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to watch a little video. A video of a little girl called Kayla, Rose and Richard's little girl. Can we try and watch this video? This is team Kayla, helping Kayla to get to the top of the Malverns. Whole team of people to get her to the top. If you've been to the Malverns, you'll recognise this place. Fabulous. Kayla was supposed to be here today. She's not very well. Can you wave for the camera? Hi, Kayla. Hi, Mom Rose. Hi, Dad Richard. A whole team, Team Kayla, took her in a wheelchair to the top of the Malverns. It took quite a few people to do it. Who do you think was the most blessed to get to the top? Kayla was blessed. The people that helped her. They got her to the top and they go, yeah, that was hard work, but we got them there. This is what we're called to do. It's what this church is called to do. To take people to mountaintop experiences where they can experience God for themselves. But in doing so, not only do they experience God for themselves, you and I are blessed by doing it, even though it's hard work. Does that make sense? Thanks for letting us watch that, Kayla. You are a star. Our ministry is to introduce people to the master and commander of our ship, the Lord Jesus Christ, to take them to mountaintop experience, to lead them into his presence, to explain to them what it means to be saved, to explain to them what it means to have a fresh start in life, to pray for the sick and to see them made well. I used to love to climb mountains when I had better physique and better health. In fact, there were times when I was training to run races, I would run up a mountain and down again to do that. That won't happen now unless I'm supernaturally empowered by the Holy Spirit to do it. But it was hard work climbing some of these mountains. And I remember some of them scrambling up to the top and then just looking at the beautiful vista. You know what I mean, those of you who climb mountains. Most of you have. Some of you may not have done. But you see that beautiful vista. And you look and you see for miles. The climb is hard, but the payback is incredible. The payback is incredible. Anybody know what I'm talking about here? I'm just talking to myself. Anybody haven't got a clue? Go and find Scarfell on the map and go and climb it in the summer and look from there. For me, it was a time to escape from the challenges of the world. It was a time for me to leave the world behind and just have a me time and to reflect and to refocus on life. It was a place that inspired me. It was a place that motivated, a place that challenged me. It was a place that refreshed me. But most of all, when I was on the top of the mountain and I looked around, I understood how powerful and great God was. For me, it was a sense of enjoying God's presence, understanding who he was, seeing how small I was, how big he is, and understanding what it means to be, or the privilege of having to serve Jesus and to follow Jesus. Anybody else had those experiences where you've gone and you've seen, oh, God, this is amazing. Some of you have been to places I've never been, and you'll see amazing things. It's hard to come down from the mountain when you're thinking about the problems that you've got. The problems with your family, the problems with your finances, the problems in the job, the problems with Uncle Tom Cobley and all. It's hard when you're on the mountaintop to think, I don't want to go down there. I don't want to. I want to just stay here and let the world go by. Rose said to me it was harder to get Kayla down the mountain. You can imagine with a wheelchair, holding onto a wheelchair team to get her to the bottom. And it is hard sometimes. You ever get those after Sunday? You have a great time of blessing, and then Monday you have the Monday morning blues. Oh, your heart just deflates. You don't want to go. You want to stay in church. You want to stay in that place where God's been blessing you. That's where you want to be. But in reality, you can't stay there, can you? You have to come back down. We're going to look at two mountaintop experiences today. One in the Old Testament, and we'll take one from the New. Let's read this together. Exodus chapter 34, verse 28 onwards. Let's read it together. Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights without eating bread or drinking water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant and they were afraid to come near him. Let's stop there. Moses has this amazing encounter with God. He has what I call a mountaintop experience that perhaps none of us have ever had or may never have that same level of experience. So much so, when he comes down after 40 days, and we'll look at that a little bit more, his face was radiant. Something changed with this man. He has his own personal revival with God. Something personal happens for him, and it transforms him on the inside, from the inside out. Before this account in chapter 32, Moses has already been up a mountain. He's already spent time with God, and he brings down the commandments. He carries the tablets with the commandments of God in chapter 32. In chapter 32, he descends from the mountain with the commandments from God, and he hears a noise at the bottom of the mountain. He hears a commotion. He hears all kinds of things happening. And as he gets closer, he realizes that these people have made a golden calf. They have turned from the living God to what the world offered and offers. And they are worshipping this golden calf. His heart sinks. His heart, he feels sick to the stomach. You have a situation where you confront something and you go, oh my goodness. And this man who has led these people so far faces this national crisis. And in a righteous anger, he takes the tablets and he smashes them on the floor. He does it because it's symbolic of the fact that in the hearts of those people, they've turned from the living God to the world. And he is a broken man. He's devastated. He's angry. He's upset. He's done everything God has asked him to do. He's gone to Egypt. He's faced the giants that of his fear, of his stuttering, of all the problems he has. He's brought the people out. He's seen the people delivered as they cross the sea. He's gone up to get the word of God to bring to the people. And when he comes down, they've turned their heart and their back on God. He has to stand and says, who's with me and who's against me. And those that are against him, 3,000 people die that day because of their sin. And people go, well, does it really matter when we turn from God to the idols of this world? Do you know what the result is? Death. 3,000 people are killed. Let's go back to chapter 34. On this occasion now, he's now climbing Mount Sinai. Does anybody know why he's climbing this mountain? Anyone want to hazard a guess why this time he's climbing this mountain? Somebody? He's climbing the mountain because he's going to plead for, in the presence of God, that their sins will be forgiven. He's heartbroken. He's climbing saying, God, will you be merciful to these people? Yes, they deserve death. Please don't kill them. He's having to climb a mountain full of grief and pain, knowing that he's going to have to ask God to save these people because they deserve death. And so this man now reaches and climbs to the pinnacle, not to look at the vista and to enjoy life and to be inspired. He's looking to plead for sinful people so that they might live. And then God descends in the cloud, and he comes in the cloud and stands next to Moses. The presence of God is so close, he can almost touch God himself. And it says he's there for 40 days and he has no food or no water. God supernaturally sustains this man to minister to him and to help him and to prepare him for what's next, what's going to happen next. You will not find anywhere where people live for more than 40 days without food or water. No one ever did, not even Jesus. Jesus went in the wilderness, he had no food, but he had water. And God supernaturally sustains this man, and then this is what happens. He has two new sets of commandments, and he has to come down the mountain to these people. Now, this is the gospel according to Robin Baker, as I've thought about it. I'd be thinking, God, I don't want to go to those miserable, complaining people. Do you know what? I'm fed up of them. Look at the trouble that they've caused me in my life. Actually, Jesus, could I just stay here for the rest of my life? He tasted a taste of heaven. This is what heaven could be like. Why on earth would you want to go down? He's not been to Bible college. He's not done theology. But he gets some theology in his spirit right now. I'm going to tell you what this theology is. He comes down from the mountain to the bottom of the mountain because of this. The people needed him. The people were lost. The people were broken. The people were without hope. They didn't even know if Moses was going to come back. They didn't even know if they were going to survive. His theology is, I need to come down from that mountain to help people. And the same theology is for this church. Riding the next wave for us is, yes, we have the mountaintop experiences. We enjoy those. We need them. They're critical for us. But we need to come down from the mountaintop to the bottom of the mountain where the people are, because they need help. And our theology is very simple in this church. People need Jesus. That's it. Some people don't even know they need Jesus. They don't even know what they need. But we have the revelation. We have the understanding people need help. Does that make sense? There are times when we enjoy mountaintop experiences, when we got saved, when God heals us, when something wonderful happens. We come to church on a Sunday, and there's been some Sunday nights when we've had worship, and I've just thought, I don't want to go home. And we'll say, should we do another song? Some of you have been here. There are times when we need our mountaintop experiences to go and refocus. It might be we need in our mountaintop experience to go and find a place of healing. people that loved us, who should have loved us, hurt us. And we need to go to a place where God can heal us. And you know, just because you come to church, it doesn't mean to say people sitting next to you won't hurt you. I've been hurt more by people in church than people outside the church. That's truth. Is that truth for some of us? People that think because they're Christians, they can tell us whatever they like, however they want, and we'll just forgive them. But sometimes we go in the mountaintop experience to get healing, to allow God to come and minister to us and make us well. Sometimes we might need to get our bearings, need to understand what's going on here. But we need to come down to the people. We need to come and extend our borders. Our ministry is not where our borders have been in the past. We are extending our borders, not just to Redditch, but outside of Redditch. We're extending our borders. And the reason that we are doing this is because our ministry is at the bottom of the mountain where broken people are. Is that right? Are you still with me? Yeah. Are you still listening clearly and carefully about what I'm trying to say? We work with broken people. That's our ministry. We work with the needy, the vulnerable, the broken, the homeless, those that people are at risk of any other thing. We work with those people. That's what God has called us to do. It's our privilege. Not just for those people, but we will work with those people. Let's look at the second mountaintop experience. This is when Jesus ascends into heaven and he's been resurrected from the dead. He spent 40 days. Oh, 40 days, that's an interesting number. Who spent 40 days in the presence of God? Moses. A lot of similarities here, which we can't talk about today, but I will talk to you about them at some point. And Jesus is about to leave. This is the last time he's going to be physically in the presence with his disciples where they're going to see him. And he makes this promise, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, when the dove comes. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes and a cloud hid him from their sight. This is some of the last words that Jesus is going to say to his disciples. You know, when someone leaves this earth and they say their last words, you listen to their last words, don't you? I've been with many people that have died. I've been with my own parents when they've died. And I listen to their last words. They're important. Jesus' last words are really important. They affect us today as much as they affected the disciples then. As much as. You see, when God commissioned them, he commissioned us at the same time. He commissioned the disciples to go from Jerusalem to the broken and lost world to share the gospel message, to make disciples, to baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to show the love of God. People go, what's my ministry? I don't know what God's called me to do. That's what he's called you to do. It's very simple. You share the gospel. You go make disciples, you baptize people in the name of Jesus, and you share the love of God with people. That's what he asks us to do. When Jesus commissioned his disciples, at the very time, even though we weren't a twinkle in our mom and dad's eye, he called us to do this. This is what the church is called to do. Question, in which direction did Jesus send them out of Jerusalem? In which direction? Any theologians here? Can we put that scripture back up? Anybody been to Jerusalem? Put your hand up. Which way, when you come out of Jerusalem, to Judea or Samaria, do you go? Down. You go down from the mountain to those places. When Peter understood this and he preached on the Temple Mount, 3,000 people got saved. Do you recognize that 3,000 number? Moses' time, sin killed 3,000 people. When God empowers the disciples, 3,000 people get saved. When they're obeying the will of God, when they're doing what God says, you see, obedience at times means that we can't choose to obey man, we have to choose to obey God. And what obedience does, it drives down the roots of our faith when we have to trust God. And this man who denied Jesus, who tried to kill himself, yes, he did, in John chapter 21, tried to take his own life because he felt he was useless and he'd failed God. And he thought, God, you can never use me again. Some of you in this room have had that, and you think, God, you'll never use me again. Why? Why do you believe that? Because God is a God that will use you and call you. If he's called you, he's never changed his mind. And he'll raise you back up. And there are people in this room that know that to be the truth. There at one point they thought there'd never be a chance again, and God is the God of second chances. And Peter stands up, and 3,000 people get saved. The dove comes, the Holy Spirit comes to empower him and commissions him. And why can we not preach in our town and our extended borders and people get saved? Why should we be happy with the ones and twos? Because in this new riding the next wave, I'm grateful for the ones and twos, and I'm going to rejoice with the ones and twos, but I'm not just going to settle with the ones and twos, because we are pioneers, not settlers. Does that make sense? So the bottom of the mountain is where our ministry is. It's where the people are. It's where the lost and broken are. We go to our mountaintop experiences to experience the blessing of God, and then we carry it, we receive it, we carry it with us to the mountain, base of the mountain where the people are, and we share that blessing with other people. That's what we are called to do. One day, we will experience our mountaintop experience, permanent one, where God calls us home, where we get our taste of heaven, where we actually go to heaven. One day that will happen. Jesus could come back at any time, and we're preparing ourselves for that. But it could be that actually we take our last breath and go to be with Jesus. That's our mountaintop experience, which will be our permanent experience, where we can sit back and watch the clouds go by and enjoy life. But until then, there are some things that we need to do. I want you to think of some things in heaven that you will never do. What kind of things do you think in heaven you'll never do, apart from sin? Let's take that one out. Sorry? Pray for the sick. You'll never have the opportunity like we did today to pray for sick people, to express your faith. Do you know why? Because in heaven, no one will be sick. You'll never have to stand for your faith, for what you believe in heaven, because in heaven we'll all be saved. There'll be no broken people to go and minister to in heaven, because they'll all be healed and made perfect. Earth, the base of the mountain where broken people are, is where our ministry is. And every moment God gives us until either he takes us home or comes for us individually, it's a privilege and opportunity for us to pioneer and do the thing God's asked us, because in heaven, some of those things will never happen again. And Jesus talks to the church about this. And there's a scripture that I read a few weeks ago, and it's been playing on my mind. You know, when you read something, and I just can't put this scripture down. Don't know what it is. I don't know why it affects me like it does. It upsets me. I think about this scripture and I think, God, what are you saying to me? And it could be that God's just talking to me, and that's fine. But let's read it together. Psalm 90, verse 12. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain the heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Time is short. What I see on the world front, playing out in front of us, is time is short. What I see in the news and follow that's happening in Israel tells me time is short. We don't have loads of time. Maybe Jesus will come back while I'm still here. But I'm not ready for heaven yet. Do you know why? Because there's still work to do. You're not ready for heaven yet, because there's still work for you to do. Do you believe that? Do you understand what I'm saying today? So Jesus says these words, John 4, 35, 36. Don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look to the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. I wonder if we make a lot of excuses to Jesus. You can't be serious, Jesus. You can't be asking me to do that. You can't be asking me to pray in the streets and consecrate streets. Pastor Manuel, that's his job. That's what we pay him, this extortionate salary to go and do. The harvest is ready. What Jesus is saying is to these people that say, do you know what? We can just relax now we've sown. We'll just wait for 4 months until it's harvest time. We'll just sit back and enjoy life. And in 4 months' time, we'll deal with the harvest then. This church, God is speaking to us. We can't sit back and watch and wait for the harvest and make excuses. I've heard people here say, well, people aren't ready to hear Jesus yet, are they? Yes, they are. Some people are ripe and ready. And there will come a time in our season before Jesus returns where we'll sow and reap at the same time. Where we'll be sowing the seed and we'll be reaping. We'll be sowing the seed and we'll be reaping. And there will be joy together for those that sow and reap. You know, I might have sown 25 years into this church and then Pastor Manuel comes and preaches and loads of people get saved and think, well, I want to see them saved. How come he saw them saved and I didn't? I'm never going to do that, by the way, because one sows, another reaps. And sometimes you have a period of sowing and reaping. But we're going to have a season, I believe, if we understand this, that we will sow and reap at the same time. We cannot use excuses and saying there's no rush to pioneer. You might be thinking of all kinds, but you don't know my situation. You don't know what I'm in right now, Robin. You don't know the things I'm having to deal with. I don't. Well, perhaps I do. Some of them I do. You don't know what my situation is. You don't know the health issues that I'm dealing with right now. You don't know the challenges that I face. But I know this. It's time to reap a harvest. And if this is what God says for us to do, this is what we must do. We have to stop making excuses. I've nearly finished now. Look around at the people around you in the room. Have a good look. Gaze into their eyes. Tell them these words. It's time to reap the harvest. I believe as we ride this next wave, we will see a harvest of souls. Let's just take a poll, a short poll in this room. How many people have come to know the Jesus or come back to Jesus in the last 12 months in this room? Put your hands up so we can all see. Put them right up. Did you think they were ready? Steve took a long time to come into the kingdom. We prayed for him for 25 years. And he's in the kingdom now. Okay. Nothing is anything too hard for Jesus. No. But what he does ask us is to be obedient. And when we're obedient, it drives the roots of our faith deeper. And when we go to the souls and we pray for them and the scales fall from their eyes, we are transformed. And this whole thing of riding this next wave is so that we are transformed, so that others can be too. And so we need this desperately. And this is why I'm asking you next week to be here, because I believe that God will do something for some of you here that you've been waiting for a long time. So Worship team, if you could come and be ready. As we minister into our communities, we exercise faith either until Jesus returns or he takes us up to our eternal home. So I want you to repeat this after me, just so that I know that you've got it. And if you're at home, can you say it aloud as well, so that we can hear it in this room? We are not settlers. We are pioneers. This next wave is where God has called us to be spirit-filled, radical, world-changing, bold, unafraid, and uncompromising. Are you ready for the next wave? Are you ready? Now, I'm going to say this one time only. For those of you that don't think God can use you again, I want to say this very respectfully, you're wrong. Whatever your mindset is, you have to take that off, put it down, pick on the mind of Christ, put it on. And you start believing that he's called you for something and he will finish. What he started, he will finish in your life. You may have had a distraction. You may have been gone on a slightly different path, but you've come back to the narrow path now, and now you stay on it. You don't come off it, and you see what God does. Amen? Would you stand with me just as we pray? Father, we thank you so much for your amazing grace and love to us. And there are times, Lord, when we've been like the people of Israel that have allowed the world in, and in some ways we've worshipped the world for things. But Lord, I thank you for Jesus, who ascended high to intercede for us. The comparison of Moses climbing to the mountaintop to your presence to intercede for the people. Lord Jesus, you do that for us today. You ascended to the highest place, to the right hand of the Father, and you are there praying and interceding for sinners. And Lord, we're sinners saved by grace, but there's lots of sinners who aren't saved who need Jesus. Lord, I pray there'll be no excuses here. We'll stop making excuses. But stop looking at what's naturally around us and start seeing supernaturally. That you'll open our eyes to what you want to say and do. And we won't see things in the natural, we will see things in the supernatural. And Lord, I ask for a fresh move of your Holy Spirit now. I pray for our mountaintop experiences to come, that will strengthen us, that will heal us, and that will bless us, that we can come and take hold of and bring down to our lost and broken town. And Lord, we believe for our borders to be extended and for the word of God to be proclaimed and for people to get saved, and the harvest is ready. So Lord, help us now. We ask for a fresh impartation of your Holy Spirit. We pray, Holy Spirit dove, would you come and just rest again on us? Would you come and rest on us? Would you come to every room, every person, every room that we have with people in today? And would you rest on us and supernaturally empower us for all that you've called us to do? And we come back to our boat, Lord. We take our hand off the rudder. We stop taking control of situations. And we allow the Holy Spirit to lead us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.